Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. You want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to begin this morning by reading at verse 22 all the way through 6, verse 13. Ricky, I think I fixed the slides. Yeah, the first service we had some slide challenges. I also added some new features, Ricky, just to throw you off. Okay. Our men are up at a retreat this weekend. They're having a great time. I can attest to that. A lot of eating going on. And also a lot of sarcasm. I don't know where they get that from. But it's been a good time up there. They're probably finishing up their morning session right around the time we will be today and then traveling down the road. But that's been a great time, so you can be just in prayer for them. And you women who have husbands up there, your time off is coming to a soon and quick end. All right, Exodus chapter 5, starting with verse 22. It says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, Pharaoh has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land.' God further spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.' So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land.' But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, 'Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Now, to quote a dear friend of mine, police officer, he said, "Everyone has a plan until you get punched in the mouth." And I thought that's a great sermon title for today. Everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. Now, this passage of Scripture is about disappointment, so here are some other options for our sermon title. Pushing ahead in life when things don't go your way. Things just got worse. What am I doing wrong? Or is God really on my side? Or maintaining hope in the midst of bad circumstances. I would venture to say that each and every one of us in this room are experts at disappointment. There are things in our lives that did not go as we planned them to go. We had certain expectations, dreams, and desires, and something came in the way and got in the way, and we found ourselves saying, "This isn't how I pictured it. This isn't how I pictured my life. This isn't how I pictured the outcome of my life. This isn't how I pictured where I would live, how much money I would make, what kind of car I was driving," whatever it is. everything from the very mundane to the huge, our lives have been filled with disappointments. Everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. And then we have to deal with the issue of disappointment. Here we have the story of Moses. And I wrote in my journal, as I'm reading this passage of scripture and preparing, I wrote, Moses has a legitimate complaint right here. He's railing his fist at God, saying, what is going on? Why did you let this happen? Now, let's kind of construct the scenario that's here so we kind of get the full impact of what I think is Moses' justified disappointment. He's lived a life of, I think, disappointment. I think that's a fairly easy take from the scripture's account of Moses, although it's very sparse. We get to Moses' most significant part of life at 80. The first 40 years of his life he spends lost in Pharaoh's court. The next 40 years of his life he spends lost in the wilderness. When I first saw the title Lost for that TV show, I thought maybe that could be about Moses. He's just lost. He has this amazing, once in a lifetime, probably even more, once in a millennium or once in a history encounter with God. None of us have had the encounter that Moses has with God. This remarkable thing of the bush burning but not being burned up and the very voice of God tickling his eardrums, telling him what he wants him to do. And Moses is freaked out. That's not me, God. That's not me. I don't speak well. I'm just a smelly old shepherd. I'm an old man out here. Why do you need me? Don't do this to me. Moses goes kicking and screaming to Egypt. Right? It's almost like I picture my mom grabbing my ear and dragging me across. It's like God is taking Moses' ear and saying, you're coming over here. And Moses is like, so what he does when he first gets there is he goes to the people of Israel and he deals with the leaders called the elders of Israel. And he says, God has sent me to deliver you from Pharaoh. And they're like, yeah, right. You. And, you know, there's lots of stuff we can fill in there, but he's got to sell them. Now, God gives him a tool to sell them, right? So he does what God tells him and convinces him that this actually is from God. He's just not a kook. And so now Moses and his brother Aaron, two old geezers, followed by reluctant elders, come into the presence of Pharaoh, where Moses says, Yahweh says, let my people go. Moses had a plan. Pharaoh punched him in the mouth. Right? It's not happening. In fact, not only is it not happening, because of your request, you lazy people, I'm going to make your work harder. Now, I've got to tell you, I have a lot of sympathy for Moses at this point when he goes to God and says, are you kidding me? You're the one who told me to come here. You're the one who told me to come get the elders of Israel and drag them before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You're the one who did this. And this is the result. I think it's legitimate. Now, Moses does what I think some of you might have the boldness to do. He just rails at God. Verbally, out loud, his prayer is a prayer of yelling at God. Why did you do this to me? Where are you? Why didn't you do what you said you were going to do? And many of you may have had that argument, and I just want to affirm that when you're disappointed, it's okay, and it's okay to engage God emotionally. He can handle it. As long as you come back to a place of understanding, which is the purpose of prayer, right? I'm going to get back to a proper orientation. But some of you, in your disappointment, don't do that. And it may be out of respect. You don't talk to God that way. or it might be out of dysfunction. When I'm disappointed and someone disappoints me, I don't engage with them about it, I just withdraw. And so many of you in life have had this pattern of relating to God, where things don't go well, I get upset, and I move away from God. And that's partially why you've not grown, because you've applied withdrawal and passive-aggressive behavior to your relationship with God. Disappointment is something that we will encounter multiple times in our lives. And if you think you've arrived today with an expectation that you will not be disappointed between now and the day of your death, I just want to remind you that disappointment is a regular occurrence. Now, this week I Googled this phrase, frequency of disappointment. What I was looking for was anything that would tell me how often do people feel disappointed. And in my search results, I came across a website called darn.org. And I thought, that's perfect. That's awesome. Website darn.org. I hope that's what you say when you're disappointed. Darn, not something else. Right? Darn. I thought, that's a perfect website. And then when I went on it, I went, oh my Lord, this is too funny. Let me tell you the actual, what kind of website it was. Because it wasn't what I expected. I thought it was going to be all about disappointment. But it was actually the Disaster Amateur Radio Network. So the reason it picked up on frequency is because of, obviously, the radio thing. And then there was an article on the website about a radio tower that they put on Mount Disappointment. So I got frequency of disappointment. It gave me darn.org. But I thought, darn.org is a great illustration for how we experience life. There should be a website called darn.org that you can go vent on. All of us experience disappointment. It's just a regular part of our lives. And what we want to talk about today is how we deal with disappointment and overcome disappointment. And for the believer, the opposite or the remedy for disappointment is hope. It's what we replace disappointment with. We take that disappointment and we nurture it and we mold it and we shape it into hope. And this is how I'm going to define hope for us this morning. And here's one of the slides I threw in, Ricky, that wasn't in the first service. So it's good. Yeah, you got it up there. Hope is the attitude of the heart that accompanies enduring faith. Because what we're going to see here as we talk about Moses' complaint to God and God's response to him is that God just tells him, you need to keep on the course that I set for you. You need to persevere and endure in obedience. And enduring obedience is faith. It's part of faith. It's what we do over time. We believe, therefore we continue to move through life's struggles. But the attitude that accompanies enduring faith is hope. And this is what Moses needed to do. He needed to say, you know what, I need to stop grumbling and complaining. I need to reorient. I need to kickstart my faith and obey, and along the way, my heart needs to have a corresponding attitude, and that attitude is hope. Hope is that attitude of the heart that fills your life as you walk down the path of faith. Right? So here's the verse that I want you to think about in the New Testament to connect this idea. It's James chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn there because we're just going to remind you of that first phrase in that verse, and you all know it. It says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Moses is encountering a trial here. He's come up against a loggerhead, and the loggerhead is huge. It is Pharaoh, and he's overwhelmed, and he's disappointed. And you notice what that verse says in James. It says, consider it all joy. And you know why it says that? Because your natural reaction to disappointment is not joy and it is not hope. It is frustration. It is anger. It's a sense of despair. What did I get myself into? This isn't going to work. This always happens to me. Why are you doing this to me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you not kept your promises to me? And so the believer needs to take those feelings, which naturally rise up in our hearts when we have disappointment. It's just how humans function. And we need to master those feelings, and we need to begin to consider it all joy. What that passage is telling us is this, is that contrary to what you might have told yourself or believe, your emotions and your attitude can be changed. You can change your emotional state of being. You can apply certain disciplines and activities and strength to your mind to overcome feelings of despair and discouragement and disappointment. And you can cultivate an attitude of joy and hope. So we begin to consider it all joy. We begin to plan to behave a certain way when disappointment comes our way. And like I said before, disappointment is a regular part of our life, so it happens all the time. So you would be wise this morning to begin to frame your thinking, preparing for disappointment in your life. How am I going to deal with disappointment when it comes up? How am I going to reframe it? How am I going to look at it? Because right now, I consistently say when I'm disappointed, God has let me down. So what am I going to do instead? Because that's not true. God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's why I consider it all joy when I encounter various trials and temptations, right? You know what the rest of that verse says, right? He begins to complete us and perfect us through the process of trials. And that's why you have to begin to frame your mind so that it aligns with the purposes and plans of God. Moses had an idea. He had a picture of how God was going to fulfill his promise. And he got punched in the mouth, and here he is at God. And so God is not silent. This is a regular occurrence in our lives. And so here is God's response to us, when we raise our fist to him in disappointment. These are the things that you should remember when that time comes. This is how you begin to reframe your thinking in times of disappointment. So let's look and see what God says to Moses and how that can help us cultivate an attitude of hope. First of all, like I said, Moses has a legitimate complaint here. Sometimes when you complain, it's not legitimate. And sometimes that's where you need to start. Is this a legitimate complaint? And if it's not a legitimate complaint, you just need to recognize that it's not a legitimate complaint and move on. So, you know, when your phone breaks, it's probably not that big a deal. Just reframe that. But nonetheless, Moses has a legitimate complaint. God's plan is hurting people right here, and he is taking the brunt of the fault. It looks like it's Moses' fault. The people aren't complaining to God, they're complaining to Moses and about Moses. He's telling God, you've not delivered on your promise. Moses' state of mind here, and this is important before we get to what God says, is influenced by other people's voices. It's dominated by other people's voices. It's dominated by Pharaoh's voice and actions, and it's dominated by the nation of Israel, the people's voice, and their pressure that they're putting on Moses. And God wants to reorient him in this period of time to what God would have him do so that he can endure through that and persevere. So here's what God says. The first thing he says, I think, is that God flexes his muscles. So in verse 1, he says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. You're so worried about Pharaoh? This is what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And now my translation says, under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. The literal translation is odd. That's why they changed it to under compulsion. it's a perfectly good thing for translators to do. But I like the flavor of the odd original or more direct translation. It should read something like this. By a strong hand, he will let them go. And by a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. The way it's phrased almost sounds like God is taking his hand and grabbing Pharaoh and making him do what he wants him to do. By a strong hand, you watch, you think Pharaoh's all that, by God's strong hand, he will accomplish his purpose. So that's the first clue for us, is we have to remember God's strength. It is a predominant part of the Old Testament revelation of God that he is strong. And we like strong. You like strong. If someone said you were strong, there's not a person in this room that would say that, I like that. I would like to be considered strong. Right? I'm a strong person. And so when we think about God's strength, this becomes the foundation for our responsiveness of hope. So God flexes his muscles and expresses his strength. It's the character of God that we turn to here to overcome difficulties. Disappointments, by definition, tend to be things that overwhelm us. So the characteristic of God's strength is the most appropriate characteristic to line up against these overwhelming circumstances of our lives. The second thing we see here is that God reiterates his name. In verse 2, God further spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. When we talked about that revelation of God with his personal name to Moses back in chapter 3, what we said was that this indicates God's desire to have intimacy with his people. He is saying, Moses, I want to be your friend. And friends start by introducing themselves. This God relationship has another layer to it, a deeper layer, a layer of friendship, of intimacy, of closeness. I'm your friend. So the phrase we need to think about here that corresponds to this idea is God saying, Moses, I got your back. I'm the guy you call in the middle of the night when you got a body to bury. I'm the guy. I'm your friend. It's me, Yahweh. So he then reiterates not only his strength, but the closeness, that I'm your God, I'm your friend. The third thing we see here is that God reiterates history. He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I appeared to them as God Almighty. So he's now telling them, listen, I appeared to your forefathers. I showed myself to them. I showed myself to them in strength. But then notice what he says. He says this, I'll translate it this way. Moses, you've got a leg up on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because not only am I going to show you my strength, but I introduced myself to you by name. I didn't do that for them. I didn't do that for them. So you've got a leg up. And people sitting in the pew today, we have a leg up on Moses. Because God has further introduced himself to us in intimacy and friendship through Jesus, hasn't he? So when Jesus sits with his disciples before he goes to the cross, he tells them this, greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. And that's what he did. And so God is telling us, listen, I'm strong. I'm your friend. I have shown myself to multitudes of people throughout history and even your own personal history. You have a leg up on those guys. So don't forget that. This is my pattern. I've proven myself, is what God is saying. Then God reiterates his covenant. He reiterates his covenant in verse 5. I have remembered my covenant. Verse 4, I've established my covenant. So God reminds them that he has made promises to them. And he is about keeping his promises because he's faithful. And then God reminds him of his compassion. He says, I have heard their groanings. I have heard the bondage of my people. I've heard. I'm strong. I'm your friend. I've consistently acted this way in history. I've made a covenant promise. And I've heard. And I'm a compassionate God. This is a powerful movement and expression of God to Moses. He finally says, repeat these things to the sons of Israel. Remind them. So here's the question. Where does our hope come from? Where does our hope come from? When circumstances punch you in the face, when they set you back, when you feel angry and distant and disappointed in God, when it seems like he's slow about his promises, when he seems like he's backed out of the deal, when it seems like you're on your own, when it seems like all of that's happening and you know you still have to endure in faith, how do you cultivate hope? How do you cultivate the right attitude so that your faithful walk with God, your endurance to the end, is filled with the joy and hope that the Bible talks about? Here's how you do it. The first thing is that we need to remember God's strength, that God has overcome, that he's the God of the universe. That's why every night when you go outside, last night was so great up in the mountains, the full moon and still dark enough to see stars. It's just a majestic thing. We were walking by the chapel, and you know, if you looked up the chapel, you see the chapel, the cross, and the stars. And it's just a majestic thing. And when you see overwhelming things, this is the power of God's natural revelation to us. When you see overwhelming strength in the universe or in nature, on the earth, volcanoes, big waves, all that kind of stuff, you should always say, God is a strong God. My God created the universe. Right? So remember a story about a woman who approached a famous preacher and said, is it okay for me to preach about my washing machine being broken? And the preacher said, why wouldn't you pray about your washing machine being broken? She says, well, it's kind of a small thing to God. And his response was, is anything we endure big for God? Is there anything in your life that's big for God? He created the universe. So when disappointment comes your way and things don't seem to be going the way you think they were going, you remember that God is in control of the universe. And he's got the beginning and the end of the universe in his hands. He's got the beginning and end of your life in his hands. He controls the destiny of your children, of your spouse. He reminds us, in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that he knows the very hairs on our head. He is a strong God. And we want to remember the strength of God. We want to remember. And so we want to cultivate that. That's part of your faith journey. That's part of what you want to fill your mind with, is this remembrance of God's power and strength. He is God Almighty. Number two, you want to remember your relationship with God. You want to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's a powerful statement. That's why we repeat it so often. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. That he desires to have a relationship with you. I love the verse in Isaiah that says, he's got my name written on his palm. God's name, my name is written on God's palm. That's a beautiful picture of, you know, if you write someone's name on your palm, what does that mean? I mean, for crying out loud, think about that. God has intimate relationship. He desires intimate relationship with us, not distant relationship, not the kind of relationship that's represented by Pharaoh, a slave driver, a taskmaster who could care less about the people, who berates them and makes them do things beyond their capacity to do for his own ends. God is not that God. He's a contrast to Pharaoh, which is also something you should pull out of this passage. That God has desire for a relationship with you. Secondly, you need to remember the presence of God. That he never leaves us, that he never forsakes us. Never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. We also need to remember the faithfulness of God. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have a dual purpose in this. This is the end of our pledge month. This is a passage about giving, so I thought it'd be appropriate to throw it out there. But more than that, there's a hint here of the reason we give. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 is what I'm going to read. It says this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So God gives us a framework for our giving. He says, number one, make sure you understand what field you're planting in. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when you sow in my field, there's a harvest. So remember that. Secondly, do what you've purposed in your heart. Don't let legalism or someone else force that upon you. You gather together with God and do what you've purposed in your heart with him. But don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it by force, because God loves a cheerful giver. So those are the faith instructions we have. But then we have the example that's given in the next passage, the next verse. Why? Why do you give? Why? Because it's a command? Because you have to? Nope, this is why you give. Because God is gracious and compassionate, and because God has blessed you. Because those things come from him. And more will come from him. See, here's the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is God's enduring grace and mercy. Repeated failure on the part of his people is responded to by God with repeated mercy and repeated grace over and over and over again. So let's turn the tables for a minute. Moses is totally justified in his disappointment, I think. This is a hard thing God has told him to do. And I think there's some room for him being disappointed. Right? And God, what does God do? He just continues. He repeats what kind of a covenant God he is to Moses. Moses, it's okay. I'm Yahweh. You just wait and see what I do to Pharaoh. Have patience. I'm a good God. I'm a covenant God. Remember what I did. I'm a compassionate God. I listen to the voice of the people. You be patient. Endure in your faith, because I've endured in mercy and grace. So if we flip it, if we flip the switch, we do this. I think I've disappointed God a lot. You can probably relate to that statement as well. So when we think about flipping the switch and God being disappointed with us, well, how does he respond to being disappointed with us? He endures in faith, mercy, and grace. That's why we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," morning by morning. New mercies, right? It's this pattern of God's enduring faithfulness to us over and over again in face of our disappointing him. He responds to us in grace and mercy. And that becomes the template for us. God, you're disappointing me over and over again. That's kind of the pattern we put into our heads. And we just say, wait, time out. I need to match the character of God in light of this event of disappointment. So when it appears that God has disappointed me by not coming through on his promises, I need to cultivate an enduring hope, because that's what God has demonstrated to me. That hope is connected to his ongoing and enduring grace and mercy. And that's really the key. So we want to cultivate an idea about remembering God's presence and his faithfulness. We also want to remember his promises. We want to remember his promises. Now, I use that word on purpose so that I can kind of get you to what God is saying by using the word remember the covenant. God reminds Moses of the covenant, and the covenant's a word we don't normally use. The closest idea is promise, I think. So we think about God's promises, and we use that term a lot. So if I say to you, I promise I'll do this, depending on who I am, you're going to have a certain amount of certainty that I'm going to follow through on that. But if I say, this is what I'm going to do, I promise I'm going to do it, let's actually make a contract and I'll sign it. Which of those do you feel better about, no matter what kind of person I am? Right? You feel better about the second one, the written one. God is not simply telling you, listen, this is my promise. He's telling us, this is my covenant. This is my covenant. This is my contract with you. I'm signing on the dotted line. The Ten Commandments are like God's signature. It's how they established a covenant in the Old Testament, is by writing on a stone. And so God writes on a stone because he says, I'm your covenant God. It's a covenant I make. You can go to the bank on this. How many of you actually think about not following through on your mortgage? Not hoping that something will happen when you don't have to pay it, but actually consider not paying your mortgage. Now, circumstances might come up that keep you from it, but you don't sit down and plan to not pay your mortgage, right? Because you've written a contract. You've signed on the dotted line. And so this is what God is telling Moses. You can have hope in me because, listen, what I told you wasn't just a whim on my part. It just wasn't an idea. It wasn't a passing phase. It's my covenant. It's my covenant. The New Testament covenant really is encapsulated in the resurrection. And the resurrection is where our hope is. But it's really in the covenant that God has made, of which the resurrection is a promise and a seal. Finally, they encouraged each other with these words. Our challenge as people, and one of the benefits of being in community, is that hope is encouraged and cultivated in community. And that's why Moses is told to go and tell the people. Go and tell the people. They're attacking him. And God says, be faithful to what I've told you to do, and go tell them again. Moses says, how are they going to listen to me? And God says, go do it. God uses the broken record on Moses. And he says, okay, I get your fear. Okay, I get your complaint. Go do it anyway. And sometimes you need to remember that that's God's answer to you. I hear you. I hear your complaint. It'll be okay. Go do it anyway. So we strengthen one another by being strong for others in times of doubt. You know, when you doubt, when you're disappointed, that's where the body of Christ comes in handy, because we can encourage one another. Because sometimes all people need is a reminder of relationship. They need a reminder of God's presence. And that's why it's so important that you don't run from God when you're disappointed. You need to come back into the counsel of God's people, so that you can sense the presence of God, the power of God, the truth of God. So you can look around the room and see examples of others who have endured, and it's okay. And you begin to prepare for the future as well. So our presence is a reminder of the faithfulness and promises of God. And when we express these characteristics as a body, when you express these and model these for others, they can look at you and be encouraged. And one last thing. Today, we've talked about how disappointment is a part of our lives, a part of our past, and will be a part of your future. So wisdom dictates that today you begin to plan and prepare for disappointment, and to begin to frame your mind and your heart towards a proper response to disappointment. It's part of the considering it all joy. It's part of memorizing that verse and saying, you know what, when this stuff comes around, I'm going to remind myself of these things, God's strength. Jesus' example and love for me on the cross, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, the verses in the scripture that remind me of his promises and his covenant, the need that I have to endure in faith. Jesus says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. And not only that, I want to endure the way Jesus endured, with that attitude, the way Paul endured, with a heart full of joy and hope. So we begin to prepare for that now, because disappointment will come again, but God is in control. Father, thanks for today, for Moses' anger as he lashed out at you, so that we could see your marvelous response to him, how we need to deal with disappointment in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts with your Spirit, so that we might fill our minds with the truth, so that our hearts might be transformed into the heart of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that our mind, our will, our emotions would all be engaged with you and transformed by you. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your covenant and your promises and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we can have hope, that that can characterize our lives because of our relationship with you. So fill us with that hope, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.